Well, it's good to be back. We missed you guys a lot. We tried to went online to see. We don't have internet down in Florida where we were at my dad's house. So it was like withdrawals. So we couldn't watch or listen to anything without chewing up our data on our phones. So we did get to listen on the way back. And I know that you all were in very capable hands. How many appreciate their willingness to obey God? You know what's really awesome is you know that God's raising up people to do His work. And we're so appreciative of that. And God's got His hand upon not only those two, but a lot. That He's doing things in their life, changing things, and preparing us for what's coming. I'm excited for that. Got to spend some time. Is it dark up here? Is it me? It's pretty dark. Here we go. Got to spend some time with the family down there. It was great. Some of you have asked, my dad's doing fine. He's still driving, getting out. 92, sharp as a tack. I hope I'm doing that good if I make it to 92. The family, the brothers are doing good. Everyone's doing fine. It was just a great time of fellowship with them. And we just, we missed them. We had a good time when we were down there. Got to swim. Got to enjoy the 90-degree weather. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Because I've said before I would rather be too hot than too cold. Now, we did spend a day or two in Disney. Or I like to call it purgatory. And it was really, really hot. And I was really second-guessing that statement. But as I walked through there, and it was blistering, I thought for a moment about hell. I mean, it was really uncomfortable for a time when we were in just there. Can you imagine? We were, trying to find air-conditioned rooms, we were trying to find fans. It was just tough. And I thought, wow, can you imagine what hell's going to be like? No relief, and 100 times worse or 1,000 times worse than that. So give me a little bit more of a burden for lost souls, people who don't know Christ, of where they're going to wind up. So our job is still going on. Amen? Well, after that bit of good news, I'm going to get back to Nehemiah. I kind of left off in Nehemiah. We are going to pick it up where we left off. We're studying his lifestyle, his character, and how God is able to use situations in his life. And I believe that gives us a great foundation and a backdrop of how we can apply the same principles that Nehemiah did to what we face. Now, we left off in chapter 4, where Nehemiah and his team were being ridiculed by the enemy. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews." Anyone ever been ridiculed for being a Christian? I think that's about as tough as it gets for us here. People make fun of us or ridicule us. But during that challenge, he was challenging their ability to complete the job of rebuilding the wall. And we saw how that at that moment, those who were rebuilding the Jews, they prayed, they didn't give up, they didn't give in. And they completed the half the wall in record time. Verse 6 of chapter 4 says, "So we rebuilt the wall till it reached, to all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." And we kind of mentioned this at the end. I believe it's still true today. When God calls you to a task, if you work at it with all your heart, God will finish it. God will accomplish it. One of the first verses I memorized when I was going through Bible school was Philippians, I think it's 1:7, where it says, "God will finish the job that He starts." And I needed that verse because it took me 4 years. And about 2 years in, I didn't see the end. And that verse, I was reading it that night, and so God will finish what He starts in you. So be encouraged. Today we're going to see that sometimes you can face discouragement while you're right in the middle of doing what God wants you to do. You ever start doing something for God, you realize You know it's for God, and all of a sudden, just roadblocks keep coming your way. It makes you want to doubt whether or not this is from God. If it's so hard and so many roadblocks, you know, how can this really be from God? Well, I believe, and we said it before, the more you're trying to do something for God, the more the enemy is going to put up those roadblocks to stop you from accomplishing it. And that's exactly what was happening to these folks rebuilding the wall. We left off at verse 9 that tells us Nehemiah prayed and he worked. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to just pray and not work. But anything that requires God to work requires us to work as well. How many of you realize that God doesn't do it for us? He does it through us. So Nehemiah combined faith with action. So now it begins when he turns the battle from those that were attacking him from without. Now they were being opposed from within. Excuse my voice, I'm just getting over a cold. If you were here Wednesday night, it was a lot worse than this. And yesterday, it was bad. And I was actually going to try to find a video today because it was just, I was missing every other word. And so I prayed, Lord, I need my voice. And so God gave me some of it back. So verse 10 says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Now, the expression they use is giving out literally means, and it gives the image of a worker who is stumbling or is kind of tottering under the weight of the load. You kind of get a picture of that, and they're almost ready to fall at any given moment. And so that is what the people that were doing the building were thinking at that moment. It doesn't say that's how they felt. It says that's how they were feeling. Or that was, they weren't doing that, they were feeling that. We don't know if that was true, but I think what was happening, and we've done it, we've tried to over-exaggerate something to get a point across. How many have done that? You try to make someone understand how you're feeling, you kind of over-exaggerate the point. And I think that's what was happening here. Not that it wasn't real, but it was really discouraging for them, and they wanted to help us to understand how hard it was. The enemy could not defeat them with the mental opposition or the physical opposition we talked about several weeks ago. So now he's going to use discouragement. And I believe that discouragement is the number one enemy tool that he uses to defeat us. How many have felt discouraged? The job may not be over our ability, but sometimes we get discouraged at our progress through that job. Look at a couple examples. Discouragement is what kept the Israelites from entering the promised land. Numbers 32:9 says, after they went up to the valley of Iscol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land that the Lord had given them. And because they gave in to discouragement, what happened? They lost out. They wandered for 40 years and never entered the promised land. And because they gave into it, they lost it. You ever said to yourself, I can't do it? I can't do it. Or, we can't do it. Or, I'm not able to do it. I can't do it. And I believe that's the rallying cry of Christians who are discouraged. I can't do it anymore. I just can't endure one more day. It's not based on any factual information you have. It's based on how you feel. You feel discouraged. And the question we have to ask is, why do we say that? Why do we say that we're not able to do it? Why do we think that we can't accomplish what God asks us to do? Because what happens is we begin to look at the situation around us and not at what God has told us is going to happen. Peter was great walking on water until he started to look at what was going on around him. If we look at the situations, what they were saying, it was true. There was a ton of rubble. It was hard. And if they looked at the whole job in its entirety, they would be discouraging. When Peter looked at the waves, they were overwhelming. What he said was true. The promised land did have giants, and it was going to be a fight. Sometimes we allow the pressures that are without us, things that we are facing during the day, cause pressures within. That's what causes discouragement, because we look at the job or what's happening, and we don't look at the God who's called us to do it. How many have been through situations that you really, at the time, you were discouraged and you knew you would never finish? But now that you look back on it, you finished it, didn't you? You were able to overcome whatever you thought at the time you couldn't do. Things that were so overwhelming at the time, you thought you're never going to get through it. But the more you persevered, the more that God met you doing that, you were able to finish it. It's not easy to carry your daily work when you face obstacles every day. But discouragement is not the lack of obstacles. Discouragement is not believing in the power of God to overcome those obstacles. What does God's word say about any given situation? What has God called you to specifically? Not necessarily church work, your life. What has God told you he's going to do? I listened to the sermons while when I got back. And you look at Lynette's testimony. What does God tell you versus what do people tell you or what do situations tell you? If God says it, it really doesn't matter what others may say or even what comes your way. Because if God promised it, that means he's going to do it. I mean, you look at the example of tithing. Mathematically, on paper, it does not work. But God said it, and it works. 90% gives you more with tithing than 100% gives you without. I can't explain it, but it's true. It works every time we try it. Let me ask you a question. How many here have never, ever been discouraged about anything? Discouragement is, I said before, the number one tool of the enemy. He uses it because it works. He's not dumb. He knows what gets in and what affects us. He wants to be able to defeat us from within. The obstacles don't usually defeat us. It's the discouragement we feel facing them that defeats us. We just give up. We quit. I also believe that what it helps us overcome is not so much what we see, but what lies within us at that particular moment. And what lies within? God's Holy Spirit, right? God's Holy Spirit is the one that is able to bring Scripture to your mind. He is the one who is able to encourage you. He's going to throw Scripture at you like that Philippians verse for me. He is going to put Scripture, he's going to put things in your mind that lets you see that he's still in control. A lot of times, and I don't know if it happens for you this way, when I pray, God doesn't always do it all at one time. How many have found that to be true? What he does for me is he leaves little breadcrumbs of answered prayer. You see, like that scripture verse, or he'll allow something to happen that shows me it was totally a God thing. When I woke up this morning, and I know my voice sounds bad now, but when I woke up this morning, I could barely talk. was like this. I thought, am I going to preach like this? And I came over and I started praying. God, Anita, I got to have a voice. And he didn't give it back, obviously. But he gave me enough to hopefully it doesn't sound too bad. And I'm able to encourage you all with that testimony. In times of discouragement, what do we need to do? Focus our attention on God. Take our eyes off of what the problem is and focus on the Lord. If we do a little digging, we're going to find out where some of the negative sentiments were coming from within the Jewish camp. Nehemiah 6:17, a couple chapters ahead, it says this, "Also in those days the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was a son-in-law to the Shechaniah son of Ara, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me." Remember who Tobiah is. He's the bad guy. And the Jews were the spies. They were communicating with Tobiah, telling him what Nehemiah was doing. And Tobiah was getting them back. They were communicating back and forth with each other. Tobiah was getting all the inside scoop of what they were doing. These guys were spies. They had intermarried. They had financial dealings with this. And now, because of that, they were spying on their brothers. And when Tobiah had all the information, he would write back to Nehemiah, trying to intimidate him with the information that he had. Who were the discouragers in reality? The Jews themselves. They were doing it for their money and their position. Some married out of the faith, some had high positions. But what was happening was the people that they were supposed to rely on were the ones that were causing all the discouragement. They didn't want to rock the boat. They wanted things to stay the same. And so they were being used by the enemy to try to thwart what God was doing. You know, it's bad enough when people from without try to discourage you. That's easier to handle. The harder part to handle is when people that are supposed to be your friends and your allies, they're the ones who discourage you and try to bring you down. Warren Risby writes this. He says, "In my 40 years of ministry, I have learned that most discouragers are often doubters and compromisers. There is something wrong in their spiritual walk. They frequently lack faith in God's word and are primarily interested in their own plans and pursuits, not God." Christians should always be the number one encourager. We should be everyone else's cheerleader. We should be the one encouraging others, lifting them up and praying for them. We should be the ones fighting the discouragement that comes from without. I wrote this down. In America, the Christian churches face no opposition from without. How many agree with that statement? There's really nothing in America that is coming against the Christian church right now. You may get, you know, one township here or there, but for the most part, there's no one threatening to come in and shut us down. There's no one threatening to put people in jail. There's no one threatening to destroy the Christian church. So why are so many churches closing and splitting and doing all this stuff? Because all of it is coming from within. Do you know what the strongest church is? It used to be the church in China was the strongest church. And I believe that the more opposition the church faces from without, the stronger the church is within. The minute we allow discouragement to overtake us, individually or as a body of believers, that is the minute that we begin to fail. Because the enemy's already won. He's already won. I'm going to give you a movie reference. I do this a lot on Wednesday night. I give Star Trek references on Wednesday night if you're not here. But I'm going to give you a Captain America reference tonight, or this morning. How many have seen the new Captain America movie? Nobody. Okay. Let me set that for you real quick. Captain America movie is called Civil War. And that's basically when all the superheroes take up sides and they fight each other. All right? And this is a spoiler alert. And if you haven't seen the movie, plug your ears, but I'm going to tell you something that happens in the movie. The real enemy in the movie, the reason that it became a civil war, and he said it. He said, if I destroy these folks from without, they will rebuild themselves. They will come back. But if I can get them to destroy themselves from within, they're never going to come back. And I saw that in the movie, and I went, that's exactly what the enemy thinks of the church. If we are facing opposition from the enemy, the world, we rally together, we band together, and we fight it. But if the enemy is able to get in and destroy us from within, we'll never come back. I read a statistic that says there's so many hundreds of churches that close every year. And I wonder myself, why does that happen? Why does that happen? I don't know the answer to that. But if God's word says that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, that means the enemy won't prevail against the church. It doesn't mean that the church won't destroy itself. Abraham Lincoln says this about America. He says, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. Nehemiah, to his credit, did not pay any attention to the complainers from within. He kept on doing his work. Moving on doesn't mean we don't acknowledge the reality. We're not blinded to the hardships and struggles that we face every day. We're not blinded to that. We know it. But we don't let that dictate how we feel and how we respond to it. If God is in it, no amount of obstacles can stop you from achieving what God wants. Spent some time with the family down there. Really tough trying to get the gospel into them. Really hard. It's like trying to talk to this wood cabinet. And I did try to bring it up to my dad once, and he put his hand up and said, Doc, I said, what do you think about it? What do you want? What do you think is going to happen after you die? Nothing. I don't want any prayers, no church service, nothing. And that was the end of the conversation. Discouraging. But the Bible says that God wants everyone to be saved. Won't be me, but it'll be somebody. Keep praying, and no matter how hard and obstinate they may be, God will break through that. It's easy to look at that and say, I've done my gig. But no, keep praying. God will break through that hard shell. Nehemiah spent his time in prayer and in God's word, and that is where he gets his encouragement from. So much so that when the discouragers came around, they did not dissuade him. They did not get his attention. They didn't stop him. And I believe if we spend time in God's word, in prayer, consistent time, then when these times of discouragement and hardship come up, you're not going to be dissuaded. It may challenge you for a moment, It may get your attention for a moment, but if you're really prayed up, God will bring those scriptures to your mind. A close relative of discouragement is fear. Verse 11 says, "Also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work." The Jews who lived in the outlying villages kept bringing a report to those that were working that the enemy was going to attack. They would come in and say, "Hey, they're going to attack you. They're going to attack you." Now, we don't know if the rumors were true, but they kept saying it. And if you keep hearing something long enough, you're going to get discouraged. And you're going to be fearful. And discouragement, I think, is really the end result of fear. Because if you fear that you're not going to accomplish something, then you get discouraged about it. Verse 12 says, "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." And the phrase 10 times over literally means again and again and again. So they kept saying, "They're going to attack you. They're going to attack you. They're going to attack you." And sometimes, if you're in the middle of discouragement, what happens and you're fearful, you begin to think of every negative thing that could possibly happen to you. How many have done that? How many of you have had a pain in your side and you go to WebMD or some other medical website and you determine that you're dying? Because every symptom they say is symptoms that you have, when really you just had a bad pizza for dinner. What happens? We begin to think of every bad thing that can happen, right? Every time I get a headache, do I think I have a brain tumor? No. But fear puts that in you, and you really begin to think that. There was a Saturday Night Live skit they used to do years ago, Debbie Downer. I mean, probably don't watch Saturday Night Live, that's a good thing. Debbie Downer, Negative Nancy, we're the ones that are walking around with our face down. And every time somebody says something good, we come back with something that is negative. "Hey, you had a great day at work yet?" "Yeah, but tomorrow's going to be bad." I think of Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Fear is the great crippler. How many of you have been stopped cold because of something you feared? You just stopped doing it because you feared something horrible is going to happen. You fear some consequences that possibly, maybe, in some new way, might happen. And so you don't do it. We all know FDR's famous quote. In the middle of the Depression, he says, what? "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And why is this true? Because fear will paralyze you. It's not the things you're afraid of, it's the fear itself that will paralyze you. And what happens is fear is contagious. If you are fearful, chances are pretty good those around you will begin to be fearful as well. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8 says, "Then the officers shall add, is any man among you afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his brothers will not become disheartened too." Fear will paralyze you and everyone you have influence over. Think of your parents. If your parents were fearful, chances are pretty good that you're going to be fearful as an adult. If your parents were fearless, chances are pretty good you'll have that same fearless attitude. If I asked you what the opposite of fear was, what would you say? I'm thinking courage. But faith is the opposite of fear. Faith and fear cannot live together. When they were faced by the storm that Jesus calmed down, what did he say to them in Matthew 8:26? "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" What was Nehemiah's response to the beginning of fear? Verse 13 of Nehemiah 4, it says, Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. What did he do? He went on the offense. He did not cower in fear. He put it to him. He went on the offense. He put people in the most conspicuous places, the most exposed places, with their families and with their weapons. You and I got from this, and this may be maybe the take home for today. We all are going to face fear and discouragement. But instead of retreating away from everyone, we as Christians need to go on the offense. What does that mean? We need to let the body of believers know when we are fearful and when we are discouraged, and we are to let our family fight with us against the discouragement. That means we pray for someone. You're fearful? Call your family. Call church. Call the prayer chain. And the prayer chain and the church and your family will pray and go on the offense with you. Remember, our weapons are spiritual, right? If you are fearful, gather others around you to pray and quote scripture to alleviate the fear. The best thing that the enemy does is get you off and alone by yourself, thinking about all these bad things. You begin to be discouraged and fearful, call someone else. Call a group of people. I'm fearful today. Pray for me. Go on the offense. Defeat the enemy with scripture. Defeat him with prayer. There's power in numbers. He put these folks together with their entire families to fight. So that when the others came at them, there wasn't just one or two people, there was their entire family fighting with them. And as a church, we are a family of believers. So if we are discouraged or fearful, call the family. And we will pray and believe with you. And God will give, maybe you can't at that moment. You're so discouraged or so fearful that you can't think of anything. The people you call, God will give them the scripture. God will allow them to pray for you. And God will defeat the enemy with the group. Sometimes we just need other people around us to tell us it's okay. How many have felt that? When you're alone by yourself, you think negative thoughts. And when you talk to somebody else and you actually share with them what it is, sometimes the act of verbalizing, you understand that, well, it's not really as bad as I thought it was. My mind's making it more worse or worser. But when you actually say it to somebody else, it's like, oh, that's not really as bad as I thought it was. And when you say it, they can say back to you, let's pray. Here's what the Bible says about that. Quote a scripture, pray. And you know what happens when we do that? Verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. When we encourage and we pray as a group for other folks, God does the work. God eradicates the enemy, takes away discouragement, takes away the fear, and then we can get back to where God wants us to be. We get back to the work. Discouragement and fear are things that are always going to be around. As I said before, because they're effective, they work. And the enemy knows exactly what each one of us is discouraged or fearful about. And it's all different for everyone. But God has given us a prescription on how to defeat it. And the way to defeat it is with the power of God through the body of Christ. Amen? Would you stand this morning as we close? Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. There's a reason that God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we use that scripture a lot of times to promote folks just coming to church, to being in church. But there is a reason for that. It's not just so you can have your card punched that you were in church on Sunday. It's because when you come, either you are the recipient of a blessing or you are the giver of a blessing. And maybe God wants to do something in your life, but you're not here for it. Or maybe God wants to use you to minister to somebody else, and you're not here to do that. When Nehemiah stationed the entire families at one site, he did it because he knew that the family would bind together. And if you do research, you'll find out that where these families were stationed was really close to their individual house. So they had a vested interest, not only in the wall, but the wall that was going to protect their family. We as Christians are called not only to worship God, which I think we do very well in this church, but we're also called to be the protector of the family. And we do that by being the encourager. We do that by being the prayer. We do that by allowing God to use us to lift somebody else up. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. And in doing that, you fulfill the law of Christ. You want to know what God wants? Simple verse. Carry someone else's hurts and discouragement and allow them to be encouraged by us. Maybe you're here this morning, this is your very first time in Dover Assembly, or maybe you've been in this church for quite a while, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You've been to church, you do the church thing, but you're not really sure about the relationship that we've talked about or that I mentioned earlier. That simply means you come to a point in your life where you realize that you're a sinner just like everybody else, and that nothing you can do can change that except trust that Jesus Christ paid the debt for your sin. And because of his sacrifice, we now have the ability to not only have a relationship with God, but to know that we'll be in heaven once we leave this earth. If you've never accepted Christ, you've never accepted that truth, and you want to today, and I believe that you're here for that purpose, I want you to raise your hand right now. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the one that draws you. And that simply means if you're thinking about God, it's because God is making you think about him in the hopes that you choose to believe. Anyone? All right, I'm going to believe we're all committed followers of Christ. And I know that everyone here faces discouragement and fear at points in their life. Father, I pray right now over each person that God, you would fill them with the person and the power of the Holy Spirit so that when discouragement and fear does come their way, that God, you are able, more than able, to defeat it. And for those of us who maybe at one point it's so overwhelming that we can't, I pray that you would encourage them to call and to be with other believers, to rally around them, to go on the offense and defeat that discouragement in their lives. Father, you have called us to be victorious, and that means we live in victory every day. It may not feel like it, but feelings don't dictate the truth. We are already in victory. We already have victory in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would fill each person here with the knowledge, the understanding that, God, we have that victory. You have already overcome the world. You've already overcome anything. And then, Father, you give us the power through your indwelling Holy Spirit to overcome that discouragement and fear. And we can walk in faith and encouragement and trust, knowing that, God, you will finish what you start. Regardless of what we see around us, whatever waves we see, whatever giants we see, you are bigger than any of them. And as Joshua said, the Lord will surely give us victory. Father, I commit each person to you. Anoint them and bless them. Allow them to really receive all that you have for them. Father, I commit each person to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have an awesome 4th of July tomorrow. Be encouraged. Just made it. Have a great week. We will see you Wednesday and then the following Sunday.